Amen, amen. I wanted to mention this for my wife's benefit this morning. I have spoken quite a few times this morning before I've got here, and the average man only speaks about 10,000 words a day, so honey, after the service today, I may be very quiet. I heard some amens out there. All right, I'm going to ask you to find with me the book of Philippians. That's where we're going to be today. And we're going to be here for a little while, by the way, over the next several weeks, if not the next couple of months. So we are starting a new series today based in the book of Philippians. One scholar has put this tag on the book of Philippians, trying to define the letter. You know, often we want to try to succinct things down just to one small definition. And here's a way that one scholar puts the letter to the Philippian church from the Apostle Paul. It's just basically Paul's love letter to the church. Have you ever received a love letter, by the way? I've received a few from my wife. Most of us have. I've seen some hands going up out and around there. So today, before we really get into the nuts and bolts, let's sort of take a broad overview of this passage today, about a 30,000-foot overview as part of this introduction. Now, if you look in the Bible, and most Bibles are this way, you'll see headings over paragraphs. And some of the headings for the paragraphs in this book of Philippians are this: thankfulness and prayer. Christ is preached. To live is Christ. Another heading says striving and suffering for Christ. Another one proclaims this: unity through humility. Another one says, all for Christ. And there's the subjects of being united, being joyful, being in prayer are all there. Here's what I see about the book. This is what I see. All the subjects that we have named here are for the progress of the gospel. It's about moving the gospel ahead. And so I wanted to title this series, and which I usually try to do, I wanted to title this series as The Gospel of More. Now let's think about this for a few moments today. We are to be more thankful. Can't we all be more thankful about the things around us? We are to have more prayer. I know that I could share with you, I need to have greater prayer in my life. We can talk about there needs to be more Christ-centeredness in our life, or we need to be more united. By the way, the Bible speaks on the subject of unity in the New Testament more than any other subject that it speaks upon. We are to be more joyful. We can be thankful for the things that we have and be joyful in them. So let me distill that down maybe just a little bit this morning in all the ministries that we have at this local New Testament church. I see that we have only one purpose, whether we're talking about Upward, or we're talking about Awana, or we're talking about the senior adults, or we're talking about the education ministry, or we're talking about any ministry, even the hospitality ministry or the bereavement ministry. There's really just one purpose behind it: for the progression of the gospel. That's why we do these things. Amen? All right. So that's what we want to be. And it's my heart's desire that I personally and the church that I pastor is more thankful, more prayerful, more Christ-centered, more united, more joyful. There are several things that really stick out in this book. And as we look at it from maybe more of a historical point, one of them is that it's written sort of in a personal format. That's why I ask you, have you ever received a love letter? It's a letter to churches at Philippi. There were several churches that were recipient of this letter, but it has a wonderful, wonderful personal appeal. And I think that comes from one of the main themes about being united with God and one another. Paul plants this church somewhere around 50 AD, and this letter he writes is some 12 years later. Now that stands out to me because Paul had a long-term relationship with this church. I think that's something that's missed today, by the way, in the pastorates that we see amongst our convention, is pastors no longer have long-term relationships with their churches. That's a sad thing. Amazingly enough, someone shared this with me the other day. They said this: it never seemingly that a pastor goes to take a lesser church. He always goes up to a bigger church, doesn't he? It's never God moves him to a smaller place to pastor. He always moves him to a bigger place. And our relationships, what we see in this, Paul had this long-term relationship. It grew. It grew stronger over the years. And it's a note that we need to make note of. Our relationship between one another and between you and I needs to grow. It needs to grow stronger. It's part of the focus that we have in our purpose statement to grow in our relationship with God and to grow in our relationship with others. Now, I hope you found Philippians. First chapter, we're going to be considering verses 1 through 11, and we're going to look at the title of the message, and I believe this is really indicative of these 11 verses, how fellowship means more. Fellowship does mean more. Now, defining the word more is not a problem this morning. What does more mean? Well, more means more. We don't have a problem to define that. But the word fellowship is different. It can mean different things to different people. Dinner after church can mean fellowship. Or maybe meeting on another day outside the church, it might mean fellowship. If you take and Google the word fellowship, and I'm not that computer literate, but I am somewhat literate in using the computer. If you take and Google that word, as you put the word fellowship in, suggestions will pop underneath that Google page. And it'll say things like fellowship of praise. Or it'll say things like fellowship church. I think this comes from the Lord of the Rings. There's the Fellowship of the Rings. I never watched many of the trilogies. I think I've watched part of them, but some people really were into them. You'll see the Fellowship of Christian Athletes pop up. In fact, there's a myriad of hits that will come up. If you continue just with the word fellowship and click search, you'll see there are 24 million hits. Here's what I know. Fellowship means different things to different people. When I say that word, some kind of image popped up in your head. Maybe you thought about just being here today. Well, I want us to look biblically at what it looks like. I want us to define it from the Bible's perspective of what fellowship really means. I want us to have a clear picture of what it is. That way we can know that we not only have it, we can improve it. So we're going to unpackage our text today, and we can see that fellowship means more. The first thing is this. It means more of others. Now look at verses 1 through 4. Here's what it says. Paul and Timothy, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. With the bishops and the deacons, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy. Now here's what we mean by when we say fellowship means more of others. First of all, we got to have, and this is a fill-in for you today, we've got to have the right relationship with those who we serve with. Paul does something here in the very opening of this letter that's far different than some of the other openings that he uses in some of the other epistles that he's written. He makes no mention of his apostleship. His relationship was close enough to this church, they already understood that. He makes no mention of his apostleship, and I believe he wanted to drive home the fact that he and Timothy were just bond servants. That word bond servants comes from the Greek word doulos, which can be translated permanent servant. So let's think about those first seven words this morning in light of that meaning. Paul and Timothy, permanent servants of Jesus Christ. Henceforth, the 12 years that he was there. Henceforth, it is important that we establish long-term relationships. Look around this room. I want you to look and see who's sitting next to you. What do you see? You might see your wife. You might see someone that you're close to in this fellowship. But I want to tell you what you really should see. You should see a saint who is a servant. See, this morning, for us to have the right relationship, we need to understand who we are. That's what Paul does here. It's a fact that we are servants. Nothing more, nothing less. Galatians 6:3 says, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something, then he becomes nothing. So if you have a high opinion of yourself, you are probably not going to be thought well of, and you're probably not going to get much accomplished. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 27, it says that God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Most of our problems begin in any fellowship when we begin to think of others less and ourselves more. That will destroy a fellowship. Do you know what we call that? We have an English word that we use for that. It's called conceit. Do you like to be around conceited people? If you look at a thesaurus, you'll find that the words associated with conceit are self-importance, pride, vanity, arrogance. Those are words that most often most of us want to disassociate ourselves with, and people that line up with those words. By the way, those words, those ideas, those ways that we might live our life thinking about ourselves have no place in the church of Christ. In his kingdom, he doesn't condemn the way to our desire to be great. He only condemns the way to greatness. He has said, if you desire to be great in my kingdom, then you need to be the servant of the least. So we need to understand ourselves. So look at yourself, if you possibly can. Think about yourself and get this real realization, you're a servant. That's what you're called. That's what the Bible dictates about yourself. Second thing, now we understand who we are, we need to also understand others. In verse 1, I love what Paul does here. I've briefly talked about it. I'll talk about it a little bit more here. He calls everyone in the church saints. Everyone. So here's what we're going to do today. I ask you to look to who's sitting next to you. Look at the person. Look at them right now. And I want you to tell them they're a saint. All right. Now, we've just canonized the whole congregation here, all right? Because we are. That's what Paul is sharing here. You just need to be called of God into his kingdom, and you need to accept the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, his ransom for your sin, and you are a saint. Now, Paul starts out with saying, I'm just the servant. I'm a servant here. And he's telling those wonderful, wonderful believers that they were saints. So today, as your pastor, it's my privilege to have canonized you today. And I haven't done it, but the Word of God has as well. Third thing, you need to understand bounds. Now, what do I mean by that? What do I mean? Well, look, there's another group mentioned here in this, and it's called bishops. In some translations, you may have the word overseer, and also deacons is in there as well. Now, this was not talking about some elitist group. Remember, everyone is a servant in the church. What he was showing here is that a fellowship functions best when there are clear-cut leaders within that congregation. It was reference to pastors, it was a reference to elders, it was reference to ministers who were servants of the church with responsibility. And something that I've continued to drive home because I feel it's such a wonderful New Testament principle. Wherever we give responsibility, we give authority. We have a responsibility to give the gospel out. We have to give authority within that as well. It's important for us to remember that Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 21, just these few little words that line out such an important principle that needs to be followed for good fellowship. Submitting yourself one to the other. That word submitting is a military term. It means to line things up, put them in their proper order. That verse is telling us that everything needs to be in its proper order. And we need to be thankful for those who we serve with. Paul mentions that here. Paul is thinking of others and not himself. That's amazing to think about because he could have been thinking about himself. Because as he's penning these words, he's trapped to chained to a Praetorian guard in a Roman prison. And he looks at and he writes down and he says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. Now, I don't believe Paul was saying that every waking moment they were on his heart and mind. I can't honestly say that this morning. I love you. I love this church. And I love my wife. And I love her in a very unique way over and above this church. But Brenda, I can say with you right now, I don't think about you every waking moment. Okay? I don't. Can I be straight up with you all today? I don't think about you all every waking moment. I don't think that's a healthy environment for the mind. But when you do come to my mind, which is very frequent, very often, I'll pause and I'll thank God for you. I think that's exactly what Paul was saying here. What he was saying, that every time the thought of this church came to his mind, these saints, these believers, these go-getters, there was gladness. I've had some dear friends, and every time that I think about them, they bring smile to my face. They bring happiness to my heart. But don't we have some friends that every time that we think about them, it goes a little bit deeper than that? Maybe we played ball with somebody, or maybe we worked together, or things of that nature. But I'm telling you, the gospel and fellowship around the gospel goes much deeper than that. Because when somebody comes to my mind and my heart to pray for, I do. When my heart and mind comes to the thought of thinking about somebody and being thankful for them, I pray for them. So this was much deeper. When he thought about this church, when he thought about the saints and how they worked, how they cooperated, they had a place in his life where he would pause and reflect and say, thank you. And we need, if we're talking more of others, we need more fellowship. Let's review what we've got up there so far. Have the right relationship with those we're with, understand who we are, understand others, understand bounds, and be thankful for those who we serve with. And the third thing here is intercession for those who we serve with. I love the word picture here, always, in every prayer. Every community of believer needs to make intercessions for one another. Now, here's an important factoid that everyone needs to realize here. I cannot be everywhere, can I? No. And I'm so grateful that this church does not expect me to be everywhere. But we have leaders, we have deacons, we have Sunday school teachers, we have many people that can be different places simultaneously. And I think that's what Paul was speaking about here. He's saying, making intercessions for one another. How in the world can we make intercessions with one another or for one another if we don't have a relationship with them? There's no way on God's green earth that we could do that. Let me add this to what I just said there. How can we pray to God for others if our relationship is poor with God at best? When I tell someone that I am praying for them, I truly mean it. When we tell someone that we are praying for them, we better truly mean it, because it's just something that is vitally important to fellowship. You know what I know? People, Ethan, and I'm giving you a ministry tip here, Ethan. People will know whether you're really praying for them or not. They will. So just don't haphazardly say it. I don't think Paul was saying that here in this passage of Scripture, by the way. I don't think he gives some generic brand of prayer that said, Lord, you bless them. Lord, you just bless them. Amen. Well, what in the world does that mean? What does that look like? I think he was talking about being specific here. He was speaking about specific needs. He was expressing specific love for a particular people. I remember as I went through biology in college, we had several pastors in that class and wannabe pastors. And one of the things that we took away from that class as we studied the anatomy of the human body was this. We could be specific in our prayers because we understood some things about anatomy. Understood the functions of the liver, the heart, and all those things. I think it's vitally important for us. If we're praying for one another, we need to be specific in what we're praying for. Be specific, be public, be frequent in our prayers. That's the kind of mentioning that Paul was here. He's not saying every waking moment. He's not saying every minute of the day. But he's saying, when you come to my mind, when you come to my heart, I'm being specific in my prayers to God Almighty about you. Now we see the need of not only more of others, but more gospel. You can never have enough gospel. Can you? You really can't. The word gospel is used a half a dozen times in this first chapter alone in this book. We get the word from the Greek word euangelion. It's a compound word that means this. Good news is the way that you'll hear it translated. If you look at the parts of the word you means good, but the second part, anglion, means to proclaim. So let's talk about that in light of it being a compound word. You see, the gospel is good news. There is something good about the death of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it was for you. It was for your sin and for my sin. But there's something even better about it because he rose from the grave from that sin, never to die again. And then there's the anglion. That means to proclaim. You see, God has given us good news. Let me distill it down for us to understand it maybe even better. Let me give you a practical statement. God has given us the story. What's the story? It's the story of his son coming and dying for our sins and rising again. It's our job to proclaim it. That's what the gospel means. God's story, our proclamation of it. Now look at verses 5 through 7. For your fellowship in the gospel. Underline that. What's he saying there? He's saying, on the basis of your contribution. As I thought about that, I want to stop there for a moment. You know, we have a relationship here because of the gospel. Really. Now, you may have relationships outside of here because of your work, because of family or whatever. But I'm telling you, the thing that ties us all together here, Jeremiah, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what has brought us together. For your fellowship in the gospel. For your participation in the gospel. Let's read a little bit further. From this day until now. Remember, he had founded this church back in 50 AD. It's now 62 AD. He's writing this letter 12 years later. And being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers with me of grace. Now let's pull several things from that passage. First one I want us to pull from and to fill in for you is connected. The Greek word fellowship for fellowship here is koinonia, and it means to participate in. It means to share in. It also can be translated communion. And the word means connection with others. If we participate in, we share in, if we have communion, we're connected with others. And another, remember that in this verse, he's talking about the first day until the last. It points out this wonderful truth. He was pointing out their relationship started 12 years ago. I have been the pastor of this church just a little bit beyond 7 years ago. Now I'm going to ask Mary Reed, has your relationship with me gotten better or worse? Better. Thank you. This was unprompted, by the way. All right. Ken, relationship better or worse? All right. Would somebody be willing to say worse? Because there probably are some people here that would be willing to say worse. If it's gotten worse, then you and I need to sit down and talk. And find out what's the matter. It may be me. But it may be you. And it may be both of us. I love what's saying here. Our relationship has gotten better. Think about this. Letter reveals some very interesting things. Paul was in prison, chained to the Procranian guard that I talked about. He couldn't be with him, but he was willing to send others to meet that need. Now, I am human. I can't be everywhere. Matt cannot be everywhere. The deacons cannot be everywhere. And so for us to grow, listen, there's some things that we've got to let go of. Really. I'm just being truthful and honest with you today, as I always am. There's some things that we have to let go of if we're going to grow and to move ahead. If we're going to have this fellowship that is being defined here. Paul sent others to meet his need. If you go over to the second chapter, verse 25, there's a gentleman by the name of Epaphroditus, and Epaphroditus was sent there to minister in Paul's stead. Not one of us can be everywhere at the same time, but all of us can cover a lot of ground. Right now, I want you to know that Matt and the deacons and myself, and more than Matt and the deacons, really, are working on visitation program, how to get things accomplished to be more effective, because I can't make 20 hospital visits a week, can I? I didn't hear amen, but I can't. I'll go ragged doing that, and then we're going to suffer here in the pulpit, and so. It's important for us to remember we can send others to meet the needs. The next way they connected was this, by giving. Friend, there's a reason why we collect offerings in a public way. Because it's our opportunity to respond to what God has entrusted us with. If you go over the fourth chapter, starting in the 12th or 10th verse, Paul rejoices that they were giving. And then he remembers in verse 15 that some 5 years earlier, that this church was the only one helping him financially. Now, here at this church, what does this look like? Well, we send others. We give to help others. We're giving to the Annie Armstrong offering. We're doing all these collectively to make a strong and a mighty church. Now, here's the next one, being connected. Let's talk about being confident. If you go back to verse 6, you see this phrase, being confident. The ESV translates it this way, I am sure. In the Greek, it's a word that means you're affected by the action of others. Now, friend, Paul heard the kind words. He seen the generous witness that these folks had, and it moved him to being confident in the people. Now, he wasn't confident in them, but he was confident in the Lord Jesus Christ that he was seeing through them. That's fellowship. When we see the gospel lived out in the life of those around us, you know what it does? It engenders confidence in us. And God was doing it through those people. And we see completeness. This fellowship at this church in Philippi was going to allow God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, to finish what God had started in their life. What the gospel had started in their life. Let me ask you, have you really allowed God the Holy Spirit to finish what He has started in your life? Or to even to make an attempt to finish what He has started in your life? That means all things right now. If God's completing a good work in you, that means all things right now that you might think are working against you are actually working for you. Did you know that? If God is for us, who can be against us? It means, what can separate us from the love of God? That's a rhetorical question, by the way, and it means nothing. Paul paints this picture. I love the way he paints it. He says, for I am persuaded. In other words, he's saying, I am confident that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, or things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. There is a connection in the gospel that is different than anything else in any fellowship that you want to say. In verse 7, we see confirmation. Look carefully at this verse because it is a wonderful picture. It is right of me to think this way. Now, what's he saying there? Well, here he's saying this fellowship loved, and love begets love. Can I say this to everybody here today? I have a very high opinion of everyone here today. And I know there's some that are out because they can't be here today. I have a high opinion of them as well. I know that other things have kept them from being here. But I have a high opinion of them. It's not wrong for me to think this way. I'm trying to draw this illustration here. Paul looked at this church. Paul looked at this people. And he said, it's right for me to think this way. This wasn't some flowery flowery love kind of thing that really had no roots. It was rooted in the gospel. It was generous. It was confirmation. It was wonderful things. It was life-changing in their life. Now, let me say this. I see confirmation all the way around us. Boy, I tell you, I am the happiest person on planet Earth. I really am. Last Wednesday, there were so many people here, families, and they all moved out to their different places they went to, some first place, some in the Bible study that Mark Jackson's teaching, others to one of the things that Charlene Sisk is teaching, but all over. And after Jerome, after 8 o'clock, the bell dung, but there was no bell dinging or anything, they all left their rooms, and we sort of just congregated on the floor of the gym, talking, interacting, carrying on. And I mean, there was so much joy in my heart at that moment. For me to have a high opinion of you, of this church, all of you sitting here, it's right for me to think that way. And Brother Larry Head had shared this in a personnel committee meeting, that this church, I mean, there's just no limit to what God can do with this church. I really believe that. He can do with it whatever he wants to, and he will do with it whatever he wants to. But as I look around, man, I see people serving. I see people putting their hard work, sweat equity into things, and it just, man, it's just so wonderful. So let me give you the final point here today, and that's this: more love. Okay? Now let's go back a couple thousand years to where we were at with this church in Philippi. This church had done many things right, and Paul challenges them with these thoughts. He wants to see even more love in the fellowship. So let's talk about that. Look at verses 8 through 11. "For God is my witness how greatly I longed for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." Verse 9. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." Verse 10. "That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God." Now let's break this down. There are brothers and sisters that we long for. When we get in a bad place, when we get hurting, we want to see certain people. Paul longed to see them. In a situation where he's chained, where he's unable to go and even just a simple thing like going to the restroom without somebody being there with him, it's bad. And he had dear friends in the faith. These were people that he shared the gospel with. They were dear friends. And he had made a difference in their life because of the gospel. Now they were making a difference in his life because of the gospel. Their relationship centers on the gospel. So, let's move to today. Let me be right where we need to be at. Our relationship, your and mine, and I'm including Pastor Matt in this as well, it centers on the gospel. That's where it's at. Now, we have a closeness and an affection because of that, simply, purely, and true. I feel that there are many here that you have been used to make a difference in my life because of the gospel, just as Paul's speaking here. The thing is, the gospel is the center of this church in Philippi. Can I be right up front and honest with everyone today? The gospel is the center of this church. It's his church. It's a big gospel. And it's the thing that brings us together. So he says, there's brothers and sisters we long for. When we hurt, there are certain people that we want praying for us. There's certain people that we want to confide in. That's what he's saying here. Next thing, fill in. Our love can grow. Paul always took time to pray for the people, and his prayer here is that they might live full lives. You know the tragedy that we see so much in churches, regardless what denomination they are? People that live unfulfilled lives. That's a tragedy. For a Christian to live an empty life, it is an absolute tragedy. He prayed that their love may abound still more and more. That's an interesting request from him, because one translation puts it that they would be full of love. One translation states, he was implying that their love can just go beyond the affectionate state. Now, we can hold hands. We can put our arms around one another. But what Paul was saying here was it was true love. It was growing. And I want us to understand some things about true love. It brings maturity in our life. There are several things, and here's some points underneath this point that we're talking about. The first is true love, full love, and affection brings knowledge. The word knowledge here implies that it was more than just a mere surface knowledge, kind of knowledge. It meant acquired knowledge. Do you know how relationships get better? You hang around one another. That's how they get better. You learn more about one another. When we are together, that's how we develop our relationships. That's why it's vitally important. If you are a member of this church, you're here, right? I mean, that's really important. If you're going to be a member of North Fairfield Baptist Church, you need to be here. Now, I'm not saying you can't miss a week, two, or you know, you're going down, you're one of those snowbirds kind of thing, and God bless you if you got that kind of wherewithal that you can travel back and forth. God bless you and all that. That's happy. That's good. That's okay. But don't claim to be a member. Never hang out. Really? Amen? I mean, that's true. Boy, if I treated my wife that way, I wouldn't be married. And rightfully so. If she treated me that way, well, we wouldn't be married. And rightfully so. So if you're going to be a member, my friend, you need to be a member. Love can grow through knowledge, through discernment. The Greek word there means to perceive with exterior senses. Like this. If someone is crying, don't go up and start singing them a happy song. Okay? God's given you two eyes, two ears. He's giving you a little gray matter up here that we call the brain. Delineate some things. Use discernment. Speak to the situation. Realize you may be on the mountaintop. They may be in the valley. So adjust yourself accordingly. And by the way, don't think that you've got all the answers. Sometimes the most important thing that we will ever do with people is to listen. Just listen. You know what I've found? When I listen to people, they love me. And I have developed that trait in myself to be a good listener. Don't always do it the best all the time, but I think I'm pretty good at it. Right, Brenda? Most of the time. I heard something back there. I don't know. I want to hear what that was. All right. Brings us to our third thing, sincerity. He said more love means that they're more sincere, void of offense. More love brings sincere, intelligent relationships, not squeamish gouche. We speak the truth in love. If we have these roots in fellowship, we will have fruits of righteousness. Love begets love. Fellowships that are filled with the fruits of the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness, are going to have things like joy, love, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against there is no such law. The difference between human fruit and spiritual fruit can be easily discerned. When a human does it, he's going to want credit for it. She's going to want credit for it. If God is working through them, Bill, they don't care who gets the credit as long as God gets the glory. Amen? And I think we have one more thing here today. It brings glory to God. It brings His glory, I should say. Friends, fellowship that is centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ brings glory and praise of God. You know what God does? This is the picture I want you to see this morning. When we have this right fellowship, when we're centered where we need to be centered in the gospel, our relationships are because of that, and we're being evangelistic in our relationships outside the church, inside the church for that matter, then God looks down on it and He gives it praise. Man, you know, Matt, I thought about that. Does God ever look down and just say, way to go, North Fairfield? Boy, I hope He does. I believe He does. Dane and Kim, I think He does that with Awanas. I think He does it with our Sunday school hour. I think He does it with our worship that is music in nature. I hope you've been attentive today listening to this message, because God will say, way to go. That's the right thing to do. We're coming up to the crescendo of the Awana or upward season. There'll be maybe 1,000 people in here giving the gospel. You know, Kim, you know what I think He's going to say? Way to go. Praise God. That's good. That's why fellowship is important. So, listen, there's a group of you that go out to Frisch's after Sunday evening service. What's the popular place after Sunday morning? Somebody throw some names out to me. Where? Wendy's? Okay. Someone else? Skyline? What's the joint, the Mexican joint that you all go to, the bunch of, huh? Chipotle? Yeah, I know that. What's the other one? Acapulco. All right. Now, when I said fellowship, I bet a lot of you thought that. But I'm telling you, true fellowship will focus about more of others, will focus about more of the gospel, and it'll focus about more of love. So let's draw this all together. True Christian fellowship is much more than just having your name on a church roll. It's about being present in the presence of God. It's about a personal relationship with God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's possible that we can be close to people physically, but we're miles away from them spiritually. 12 years, chains, and possible death couldn't change Paul's heart toward that church. May we have that kind of love as well. He was in Rome. That didn't matter. He still loved them. He still cared for them. When we have a singleness of mind, it doesn't matter if you're 80 years of age and you have no ambitions of being involved with the Upward program, the Awana program, or doing anything else. You're happy for it because you have a connection with the gospel. You know it's prompting. It's a progress of the gospel. That means if you're involved in one of the kids' programs, or if you're involved in the worship ministry here, up singing in front of folks, realize not everybody's going to be doing that. But you're grateful for those who are teaching. You're grateful for those who are back in the nursery. You know, there's people back in the nursery right now watching some of your kids, some of your grandkids. It means you're going to be thankful for them. So start saying you're thankful to some of the people. that do things that you probably can't be involved with or have no desire to be involved with. Would you all stand, please? I want to show you today's takeaways on the screen. Here they are. Real fellowship is gospel, our Christ-centered. Real fellowship has more concern for others, more gospel, more love. And real fellowship brings praise and glory to God because it comes from God. Do you have real fellowship today? If you don't, today you can have it. You can have that connection with Christ. Don't be superficial. Don't be just, oh, well, I'm here on Sundays. Really establish a good relationship, which can only be established through Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, again, we love you. We praise you. We thank you. And you first loved us. And as we pray this morning, Father, I pray that your word would go to its intended receiver and that it will not return void. And Lord, I know that in a congregation of this size, there are those that you're calling into, first and foremost, Christianity. You're calling them into a fellowship position with you and maybe quite possibly with this church as well, but with a church somewhere. So Lord, if someone's here and they've not accepted Jesus Christ, his forgiveness, his shed blood for their sin, then I pray today that they're going to step out to one of the aisles and do that. Not leave today, this congregation, without establishing the right relationship with God. And I praise you for the fellowship that you have provided through the gospel. This is a great church, and Lord, I believe it's going to go places that are just phenomenal. But we'll have to keep centered on the gospel by thinking more of others, by, Father, preaching the gospel, being the gospel, and when necessary, using words about the gospel. And more love. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.